Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Eunice, for reading for us. It'd be really helpful if you keep your Bible open there. It's Ephesians chapter 2, so you can follow along as we look at it together. And let me pray for us as we come to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the good shepherd who feeds the sheep. Father, we are your flock, and we come before you this morning needing you to refresh us and restore us and renew us. Father, please, would you teach us more what it means to be part of your flock, part of your family? Lord, would you teach us to come to Jesus, and as we do, to find ourselves deepening relationships and connections with one another? Father, feed us what we need today, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. Well, the pandemic has taught us, hasn't it, our deep need for connection with one another. One of the hardest things for many of us during the seasons of lockdown, when we weren't able to connect with others, was just this feeling of isolation and loneliness. But this was something actually that started in our culture before COVID-19. Loneliness and isolation has been on the rise for some time in our culture. There's this kind of irony, isn't there, that we are simultaneously the most connected that we've ever been in history through all the digital tools and platforms that we have, and yet also the most lonely and isolated. And of course, the COVID-19 pandemic has only added fuel to that fire of loneliness. The Office for National Statistics actually did a survey back in October, well, between October 2020 and February 22 of loneliness across the country. And you can get on their website and zoom into particular areas. So I did this for Sheffield. There's a map coming up on the screen for us here. And in that little box in the corner there, it's telling us that 10.1% of the population of Sheffield, when this survey was undertaken, expressed a feeling of often or always lonely. That is our neighbours. That is our friends. 10%. We're feeling always or often lonely. And this can actually be a particular challenge for students, with 26% of students in the same survey reporting that they felt often or always lonely. So as a nation and as a city, we are increasingly connected digitally, but relationally ever more distant, it seems, from one another. We can keep up with one another's lives on social media. We can take part in online communities. And but in our own homes and in our own neighborhoods, it seems like we increasingly feel like we don't really belong. We can have hundreds of friends, so-called friends, on Facebook, but lack meaningful connection in an ongoing and a tangible way with any of them. Now, this is one of the hidden costs of the individualism that really is so prevalent in our culture, isn't it? If we're living life for number one, for me, putting ourselves at the center of our lives, then of course we will have less time and energy and attention for others. Our relationships will inevitably suffer. Friendship and meaningful connections with others will take a backseat, becoming a commodity rather than a necessity in our thinking. We'll end up ignoring and filtering out those who think differently from us in order to simply invest time in those who are like us, those who it's easy to get along with or who share the same opinions and views as us. That's particularly true in online communities, isn't it? But as we do that, we will find ourselves left out by others who are doing the same and excluding others. Now, this is precisely why the church is or should be so countercultural. It is a place where everyone is welcome. It is to be a family of people who are as diverse and different as they come, but who are all utterly united in Jesus. Each finding that this is a place where they belong, where they're welcome, where they're loved, and where they can serve and thrive in life and faith. So as we today continue thinking about the kind of church under God that we long to be as Christ Church Central, it is this radical, countercultural vision of a united, interdependent family that we're going to be spending time thinking about together this morning. Because as we were thinking about earlier, as we come to Christ, we are brought into relationship and fellowship with others who are doing the same, who are coming to Jesus. And we get to belong to Christ's family. But this isn't something that we can kind of simply manufacture or create ourselves. It's a supernatural work. It's the work of Jesus by the power of his Spirit. It's a unity we're going to see this morning. It's a unity that he's already brought about through his death. But it's also a reality that he wants to see us as his people living out more and more in the church. I've got two very simple points for us this morning. The first is this: we are one in Jesus. The second is, so let's live as one in Jesus. First point, we are one in Jesus. We see this clearly coming through in verses 15 to 18 of the passage that Eunice read for us. As we began to think earlier on in the service, it is impossible for us to come to Jesus and to put our faith in him and not to be drawn closer to others who've done the same. The two go hand in hand. And in this passage in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is addressing two groups of Christian believers who historically have been more divided and at odds with one another than Sheffield Wednesday and Sheffield United supporters. That's because the church at Ephesus had followers of Jesus who were both from Jewish and Gentile, that is, non-Jewish backgrounds. The Jews historically had separated themselves off from those who weren't Jews. That's partly because in the Old Testament, God spends lots of time warning them about compromising their faith by becoming too closely associated with those who weren't following him. And in spiritual terms, the Gentiles, those from other nations, other than Israel, just simply didn't have the same spiritual privileges that their Jewish neighbors did. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, he's saying to the Gentiles in this church, this is how things were for you. You were cut off. This is how things used to be before Jesus came. You were without hope and without God in the world. But verse 13, Jesus has made all the difference. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It was possible that the Gentile believers in Ephesus were feeling like second-class Christians, like they didn't really belong. They were looking around and going, well, there's all these guys who've known God for a long time, who've come from a Jewish background, you know, we can't live up to their standards. They've been going at this whole kind of following God thing for a whole lot longer than us. But Paul says very clearly, doesn't he? Jesus' blood was shed for you, for them. Even if you were far off before without hope and without God, well, now in Jesus, you're included. So the first big thing for us to see is no matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter where you're from, if your faith is in Jesus, you have been brought near and brought into the very family of God by the costly blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you. So when Paul wrote at the start of this letter in chapter 1, verse 5, that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, he's writing about every single follower of Jesus, not just an elite few. Every single Christian gets to say, I am now a son of the living God. So if you're here this morning as someone who knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the family of God, children of God. You are in the one family of God that is united in Jesus. Have a look at verse 14. For he himself, that is Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, the both in this verse is the Jew and Gentile that we've been thinking about, but you could apply it basically to any barrier that there might ever be within the church. It applies equally to rich and poor. He's made us both one. Or to men and women. He's made us both one. Or to those who were raised in a Christian home and those who weren't. He has made us both one. Or to those who read the Daily Mail and those who read The Guardian. He has made us both one. Or to those who can quote Bible verses off the top of their head and those who look panicked when someone says, turn to the book of Ezekiel. He has made us both one. To those of us who were born and bred in Sheffield, to those of us who are hundreds and hundreds of miles away from home, he has made us both one. You get the point, don't you? We could go on and on. We all share the same wonderful privileges of being the children of the living God because Jesus paid the price for us by his blood. He has made us one. We are one already in him. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The whole Trinity is involved here. Through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Spirit of God comes and lives in our hearts, bringing us all together to the Father. And as we come to the Father, what happens next? Well, we belong to this new community, no longer isolated and cut off and divided from others, which was how things started, wasn't it? But verse 19 goes on, doesn't it? So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a transformation. We go from being those who are utterly separated and cut off from God and from his people, strangers and aliens, those unknown to God and excluded, to being part of the very core family household of God. And that means, doesn't it, that followers of Jesus should never really be isolated and lonely in any true sense. Because we are part of this incredible, diverse new family. A community won by the blood of Jesus with a unity that runs so much deeper than just a shared interest or hobby. It is a unity in Christ, won by him, empowered by the one Spirit of God who dwells in each and every one of us. This is something we need to get our heads around this morning. Part of our very nature now, if we know Jesus, is that we are one with other believers. Yet that Jesus has changed our nature. We're no longer separated and divided. But actually, as we are united with Jesus personally, we're united with other believers. That is our very nature now. We belong to the body. the family of Jesus. This is who we are now. So actually to live in ways which undermine that, to live in division with others, believers, to treat other believers badly, is to go against our new nature that Jesus has died to win for us. So that brings us to our second point this morning. Let's live as one in Jesus. And I think this is a real mindset shift for us. We are so used to putting ourselves first, to having life our way. You know, when you go into a coffee shop, you're presented with this like huge range of options, aren't you? It's not just, do you want coffee or tea? It's no, I'll have an extra hot latte with an extra shot of espresso and a shot of caramel syrup as well. You know, you can have it how you want, can't you? It's that kind of environment that we live in every day. Life is shaped around us. Have what you want, when you want, how you want it. We're so used to thinking individually, to separating our lives from others, to standing up for our own rights or ways of thinking. We need God to transform our thinking on this, don't we? Because to live as though we don't belong to one another in Jesus is to live against the very new nature that we've been given in Jesus. Have a look at verse 22. In him, in Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is what Jesus is doing among us. He's doing a building together that we might be a suitable place for God by his Spirit to dwell. So the question for us this morning is Christchurch Central a fit home for God, who is himself diverse and united in love, Father, Son, and Spirit? Are we a suitable home for him to live in? What would it mean for us to be a more suitable home for him? Now, this is a process, isn't it? In him you are being built together. That's not a finished job done. We're in process. But we should see progress. Christchurch Central should be a place, shouldn't it, where anyone can find a place to belong. So we should be alert to those who are new, those who are looking lonely or isolated, and try to draw alongside them in love. That's a responsibility for each of us, isn't it? Not just those on the welcome team, but actually for all of us. If we're a family, we look out for one another. We care for one another. So let's not neglect those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but let's draw near to them instead. We also need to see that this is God's family. It exists for him and for his glory. So that means we can sit looser to our preferences, doesn't it? It's not about us getting our way, seeing our will done in Christchurch Central. It's about God and his glory. So surely we can be those that, you know, humbly and sacrificially seek what will be of most benefit and encouragement to others, rather than prioritizing our own interests and preferences. What is it that families do? Well, they spend time together, don't they? They go out of their way to do so, carving out time in the diary to do so. It can often be inconvenient. There's been times when, you know, my family have phoned me up and said, oh, we're coming on Saturday. Hope that's going to be all right. You know, we're going to be with you about 3 o'clock. Hope that'll be okay. You know, it's inconvenient, isn't it, being a family sometimes? But actually, isn't it a joy when you actually get to spend that time together? It can be often much more informal than we imagine. We don't necessarily need to invite one another over for a three-course banquet. And I'm sure that'd be lovely. But actually, what are you having for lunch today or for tea today? I'm pretty sure you're going to have something that you enjoy eating, and probably something someone else will enjoy eating with you. Why not just invite them over to share with you? Obviously, you know, come and share with the church family meal this evening. Great opportunity. Is there someone you don't know very well? Is there someone new? that you could take the opportunity to get to know. Relationships take time. They also take initiative. Us just taking the initiative to move towards others and take time to get to know them. Another thing that families do is serve one another. And it is God who gives the different gifts and skills to his people, isn't it? By the power of the Spirit, he has given our whole church different gifts to use to serve one another. Some verses coming up from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the screen. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Those verses are saying that every single person here this morning who is part of this church family has a gift given by God's Spirit, or multiple gifts given by God's Spirit to use in service of the church. Wasn't it wonderful this morning to see some new musicians getting involved in our music team? Was it great to come in and have white walls that have had all the scuff marks painted off because some guys have so kindly come in and used their painting gifts to serve us all? Wasn't it great to have the tech guys serving us so faithfully? They only get noticed when something goes wrong, but we're really grateful for you guys and all that you do serving us week by week. How are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve at the moment? What are the gifts and skills that God has given you? Perhaps you're not sure. Often when you speak to people, they're not really sure. I'm not really sure if God, what gifts God has given me. But it doesn't have to be something big and flashy. Making coffee, asking someone how they're doing, how can I pray for you, and then praying for them. That is a real gift of God's Spirit. And notice that the verse says, God gifts us by the Spirit for the common good. It's not so people look at us and think, wow, aren't you great? It's to build others up in their faith. So how could you use, or better use, those gifts and skills that the Lord has given you for the common good? Families are also generous towards one another, aren't they? They look after one another. And, as Pete was sharing with us earlier, there's great opportunity next week to think about actually how we might be generous towards one another and to the work of the gospel here at Central. Let's give ourselves to prayerfully reflecting and thinking on that. Families are also messy. They're broken. And that's why it's really important that we grasp that we really are a work in process. We are being built into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're not the finished article, and we won't be until heaven. But it means that sometimes being a family will be messy, and there'll be brokenness, there'll be hurt, there'll be pain, and we'll have to forgive one another, bear with one another, correct one another, love one another over a long period of time, even when we can't quite see how things are going to improve in certain relationships. But you know what? It's a mess worth making, isn't it? Because we are one in Jesus. So don't we want to live that way? Finally, families value and love one another, don't they? The picture here in Ephesians is of this building, a place for God to live in, where every single brick is important and necessary. And in other parts of the New Testament, the picture is of a body. That's another image that is used for the church. And just as we finish, I actually want to close by reading some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd love you to turn there with me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 and following. And I'd love you to think, as I read these, what does this mean for where I see myself within the church? And what does this mean for how I see others within the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Has anyone got a page number in the church Bible so I can just shout out? 959, brilliant, if you haven't got there yet. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I've no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I've no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Let me pray that we'd be a kind of church that really does suffer together and rejoice together as one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that each and every person here this morning is precious to you, is one of your precious children. Father God, please help us to value one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may our church increasingly be a family that loves and cares for one another. Lord, thank you so much for the ways in which that already is the case. Lord, help us to grow in this more and more, valuing one another, loving one another, serving one another, being willing to bear with one another and forgive one another. Lord God, help us to live out the unity that Christ died to win through his sacrificial death in our place. Amen. Anyway, well, we're going to close our time together now by singing Come People of the Risen King, and we're going to sing with one heart and one voice to praise our Heavenly Father. Let's stand and let's sing.